Yeah, that's right.
Good morning.
Morning.
It is on. I've got my microphone in a different place, so I couldn't see the green button. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you all here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you this morning. We pray that you would enter into worship with us and you would commune with Jesus in the Spirit as he leads us to the Father in worship this morning. Before we get started, a couple announcements. There will be no Sunday school for the catechism class next week because I will be gone. So once again, I will not be here next week. I will be in Montana celebrating Thanksgiving with my family. And my wife will be in Rome, which isn't fair, but that's another story. No, it'll be wonderful. Also, some of you know Gene Reusch. He has been diagnosed with a brain tumor, so keep him in your prayers at this time. As you can see, we're having a Holy Communion this morning, and our policy is, if you're visiting with us, if you have been baptized and you profess faith in the Lord Jesus, you are welcome at the Lord's table and welcome to participate with us in that. We give thanks this morning that Alyssa's with us, who's been playing for us, so thank you. And this afternoon, at 5:30, we're having our Thanksgiving banquet, so everyone is asked to bring a salad, vegetable, or dessert, and then to show up for lots of food and fellowship. I was asked if we're going to have a microphone set up down there. I don't know. I'd forgotten that last year I had played guitar, but I don't know if I'll do that again this year or not. I haven't practiced, so. There is an ecumenical Thanksgiving service at the United Methodist Church at 4, so you could hit a whole bunch of stuff today. You could go run over there and participate in a service at 4, and then, I don't think it would last an hour and a half, but you could come over here then at 5:30 for dinner. Since I'm going to be gone, Sherwin Bolkema will lead our Thanksgiving Eve service, and we are having a Thanksgiving Eve service. I believe it's at 6:30 p.m., and then Dr. John Cock will lead our service next Sunday. Also, you may have noticed in the back, we have a Christmas tree back there with a bunch of clothespins with gifts on it. We're doing the Adopt a Family thing again this year for Christmas. So if you have an opportunity, we know a needy family in the community has a couple kids that just need help making Christmas special. So if you could maybe take one of those gifts, they're in the little envelopes, and there are pictures of the toys to be bought at Walmart. That would be greatly appreciated. If you've got questions, see me or see Linda Boltheis about that. And we also are, again, doing our Calvin shut-ins. There you can see the Christmas boxes lined up in the back for them. If you've got anything for Glenda Hofflin, be sure it's scent free, given her lung issues. And then just as a note, we gave out 150 Operation Christmas Child boxes. So we had 150 this year. So just so you're aware of that. And thank you for your work on that. One final thing. Last week I was in Ochiden, and I was preaching in the morning and the evening there, and I came back and I said, oh, those are nice people there, to my wife, but they're not my people. I am grateful to be with you, and I want you to know that, and my family is grateful to be with you. So in this time of Thanksgiving, and since I'm going to be gone over Thanksgiving, know that I give thanks for all of you. Would you stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes from Psalm 110. The Psalm of the Father speaking to the Son in whose name we come in worship. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops, your people, will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. A psalm of the coming king in Israel's day, the one who was to come, the one who sits on the right hand of the Father, the one in whose presence we come before the Father in the power of the Spirit, singing our songs of praise this morning. Come, thou fount of every blessing. God greets us with these words this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We receive God's greeting, and then we sing together our prayer of confession this morning, being aware that we have come into the presence of a holy God, singing together. Not anything that my hands have done can make me right with God. Our sins are great. We do not love as we should. We do not love God, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves as we should. We are selfish creatures by instinct. And so we come to God asking for forgiveness. And he assures us of his love. He assures us of his forgiveness. The Apostle John says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and not only forgive them, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Paul says also, this saying is true and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul wants us each to acknowledge that we are chief sinners in our own way and in our own kind. And if you have confessed your sins this morning, brothers and sisters, know this. Jesus says, you are forgiven. Jesus says, I bore your sins on my body on the cross, that you might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And having been assured that we are right with God, that we have peace with our Heavenly Father, we turn to each other now and we overflow with that love and gratitude, that sense of peace, and we pass the peace on to one another and we greet each other in Christ's name this morning. Morning. Thanks again. Peace. Morning. Pete. Peace, Michaela. Shirley. At this time, we gather our hearts together as one, and we lift them up before the throne of the Father through Jesus in the Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks that you are the three in one, one in three God, Father and Son seated on the throne with the Spirit preceding and bringing us into your very life and presence. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have said to our Lord, sit on this throne until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. We give thanks that you are the King of the world and that you don't ask us to rule, but instead you rule. And you ask us to partner with you, to participate in what you are doing in this world. Thank you for being a God who reigns. And thank you for being a God who not only reigns over all, but reigns in each of our lives. Give us grace to bow the knee in submission to your rule and to love you as your people, as the sheep of your pasture. Thank you for being who you are. And thank you for our church here, your presence among us, and all the ways in which your Spirit is at work with and through us and in us. Lord, we pray this morning for all who will be traveling this Thanksgiving. So many families to see, so many children coming here. Be with each and all. Give them safety. Lord, We think of Gene Roosh, that you would be with him, be with his family, the brain tumor there. Give him healing and give him strength. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, the Michelsons and the Havlicheks. Would you lift them up and help them to spread the news that the Lord has said to our Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies put them under the footstool of your feet. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our local leaders here, and at the state and also at the federal levels, that they too would know the psalmist's vision of the God enthroned on high, Father and Son sitting together with the Spirit proceeding, that God, you are the King, and that they would bow their knees before your throne as well and seek to rule justly, righteously, and with mercy. Lord, we continue to pray also for those who are sick in our congregation, not just Jean, but also we think of Sandra this morning, John and Mary Van Hill's daughter. We pray, Lord, that you would press the bone cancer back and that you would heal her. Give her family and give her strength, Lord. We pray for Greg Smith. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to make his treatment effective, and we pray for remission for him as well. Thank you for all your grace in his life. We pray, Lord, for our shut-ins. We think of Glenda Hoffland. We think of Frank Vandenbosch. We think of Audrey Van Grau. We think of Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp. We think of Denise Masbergen. We think of Jan Sneller. Lord, each of these individuals would love to be with us, and yet they cannot be. Lord, we also think of Ken Van Grau. Be with them, Lord, and bless them. Lord, we also pray this morning for those who may not be ailing in body but are ailing in soul. For those whose hearts break under the weight of the sin of this world, either their own sin or the sin of others. For those who struggle with your rule in their lives, would you comfort them? And would you teach them to sing with joy to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb? Father, we pray all of this as your children, as your sons and daughters adopted in Jesus. And we bring our words to you this morning, saying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our morning offering. Thank you.
Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 119, and we'll read it responsively, not the whole psalm, which is an acrostic poem of well over 100 verses. Acrostic means that it begins with the first letter of each letter of the alphabet. So the first line will begin with A in Hebrew, and the second line A, and so forth until the first stanza is done, and then B, 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 C, 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 and so forth. But we're only going to do the A portion, which is the first 8 verses, and we'll read them responsively. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading and our sermon text this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 35 to 37 for our passage this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we read the gospel reading from the center of the people of God because it's the story of Jesus. And Jesus came down from his throne on high. He came near to us. He took on our human flesh. So hear the words of Jesus near to you, in your very heart. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This morning we finish up our sermon series from the book of Mark. Next week, or not next week, in 2 weeks when I'm back, we'll begin an Advent series from Luke. But this is the end of Mark's wild gospel for now. And I would ask you to pray with me now that God's word would enter into our hearts as we hear this story again, almost as if it was the first time. Holy Father, please, we would see Jesus. Holy Spirit, please, we would see Jesus. Holy Son, please, we would see you. Open our hearts, O God, to hear your word. Open my mouth to proclaim your word. And may we all see Jesus as the Spirit leads us to him and through him back to you, O Father. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, have you ever been to a rodeo? I'm guessing a few of you have. Given how I grew up, you're probably aware that I went to several rodeos. Every year it was kind of a pastime. I think I've talked about the rodeo parade before, which was my favorite parade of all. But we went to rodeos often, and my favorite part of the performances of the rodeos were the rough stock events. So the bronc riding, both the bareback and the saddle bronc, and the bull riding. Especially the bull riding, it's always last. They save it for last because they know people will leave because the other events aren't quite as good unless you put the bull riding right at the end. My father, a former bull rider, has described bull riding as strapping yourself to 2,000 pounds of nitroglycerin and seeing what happens, which is about the truth. It's always wild, right? You watch the cowboy sort of angle himself down into the chute, and the attendant is there pulling that bull rope tight, and then the cowboy gets his hand just right, and he starts wrapping that bull rope around and around, and then he loops it either through two fingers or one finger. It's either a three-finger grip or a two-finger grip. And then he's smacking that hand to make sure it's good and tight, and he's starting to nod to the attendant to open the chute, but right before he does that, the stockman runs up behind. You might not be aware of this, with a hot shot. Zip! And gives the bull a little bit of juice, a little extra electricity, And then they swing open the gate, and the bull dives out into the arena, and the muscles knot underneath that hide, and they slide and slither, and violence erupts. And the bull begins to duck and buck and weave and plunge and lunge, anything to get rid of this person on his back, snorting, bellowing, that triangle head with the sawed-off horns, hooking back and forth, trying to unseat the cowboy any way he can, sometimes going into a spin, trying to suck him down into the well, as the bull riders call it, trying to knock that hand loose somehow, anyway. Now, a good bull rider, if they know what they're doing, they're not fazed by any of this. They dig in their spurs on the flanks, and they lean into the violence. The right hand, if they're right-handed, they're holding with their left. If they're left-handed, they're holding with their right. Their dominant hand, using that to swing back into the bovine whiplash, to keep themselves out of the spinning well, to keep their balance as the bull plunges this way and then jumps this way and then kicks and spins, throws his head. A good bull rider has studied the bull ahead of time, knows the bull's tendencies. He likes to take two jumps and then buck high and then spin to the right and then back to the left. No matter what the bull does, he can't unseat the good rider. The man's shafts are snapping and crackling. You can almost hear him in the arena. Sometimes his hat flies off and flutters into the hands of a waiting clown. But no matter what, his grip is sure. The bull can't unseat him, no matter how hard it bucks, no matter how hard it tries. And then when the buzzer goes off, after those 8 seconds have been completed, the bull rider lets go and slides off that bucking flank, and he is lord of the arena, the master of the arena for those 8 seconds, for those moments. The bull could not get rid of him. Couldn't buck him off. And our passage this morning is something of a rodeo in many ways. Because after the man slides off onto the ground, the bull rider, the cowboy without his cowboy hat anymore, the crowd goes wild. And in many ways, the crowd is going wild in our passage this morning, just to begin with. The crowds have gathered at the temple. It's like a big arena. A few days before, Jesus had been there. He had been knocking out all of those who were selling in the temple, casting them out, opening the doves' cages, setting them free, throwing coins all over the place. And the temple authorities, the bejeweled Herodians, the scribes in their long white robes, the scrubbed clean Sadducite priests, the Sadducees, they were furious, angry. And then to make matters worse, a few days later he's back. And now again the crowds have gathered, and it's like they've been pulled into this chute, all these temple authorities, and someone's snugging up a bull rope around them. And Jesus is on top, and life has now given them a little bit of a hot shot moment. And the gate has swung open, and like 2,000 pounds of nitroglycerin, they are exploding, bellowing and snorting. Why are you doing this? Who gave you the authority to do all of these things, Jesus? They go into the spin, trying to suck him into the well. Who gave you the right? And of course, Jesus answers their question with a question. A good rabbi. Well, I'll answer you if you answer my question. What about John the Baptist? Where did his authority come from? God or men? And they have to think about it, and they can't come up with a good answer because they know if they answer one way, something will go wrong. If they answer the other way, something will go wrong. So they say, well, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, then I can't answer you. Things aren't going so well. And now they're ducking and diving and bucking and plunging and lunging, doing everything to unseat this man as this question continues to hang in the arena, in the temple. Who gave you the right to do all of this, Jesus? They're snorting at his riddles and parables, and they're bellowing out question after question. All the little political questions, maybe set a trap for him. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? The theological questions of the day. What about the resurrection? If a woman is married to 7 different men and they all die, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? the age-old chestnuts debated by the rabbis down through the centuries. What is the best or the first commandment of all the Torah? Anything to unseat him. Anything to buck this man off. Because he's doing this with authority, and the crowd loves it. The crowd goes wild. Who gave you the right to do this, Jesus? But Jesus just digs in his spurs and leans into the violence. He asks them a question. A question that will answer their question. That question that hangs behind all their queries. Who gave you the right to do all of this, Jesus? Jesus asks. So the scribes say that the Messiah is David's son. How can this be? And now the bucking slows for a moment. They're a little concerned. Wait. What does he mean? Why do the teachers of the law, why do the scribes say that the Messiah is David's son? That's an obvious one. That's an easy one. What's he up to? We know all of the gold-tongued prophets, how they sing of the Son of David to come. Micah's Bethlehem babe, Ezekiel's shepherd king, Isaiah's Jesse sprout, all Son of David. The list could go on and on. Everyone knows that he will be a Son of David. The bucking temple authorities smell a rat. And no doubt Jesus is smiling a bit of an impish smile as he continues. Why do they say he is David's son? David, under Holy Spirit inspiration, says it this way. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies footstool under your feet. If he's David's son, asks Jesus, why does David call him Lord? If he's David's son, why does David himself, the one who sees through the mists of time, the singer of singers himself, the psalmist, how does he see one sitting on the throne beside God? Sitting beside Adonai, another Adonai who is the same Adonai who sits on that throne and receives power. Also one who is a Melchizedek-like priest in the temple, in this arena. How can he be David's son if David says he is David's Lord? The buzzer goes off. The 8 seconds are up. Jesus unclenches his hand and slides off the flank of the bucking bull. The temple authorities are just, and the crowd goes wild. The people around them hear him gladly. But that question that Jesus asks, it lingers, unanswered it seems. How can he be David's son if David himself calls him Lord? It's a question that lingers down through the centuries, a question that haunts us even to this day. Have you ever been going along in life and everything is nice and smooth and you've got your life planned out and you are part of the temple of God, right? You're part of the people of God who worships here in this place. And then suddenly everything just kind of gets off kilter. Suddenly, life isn't quite going how you thought. And Jesus is to blame. Jesus shows up and he starts doing things in your life. He starts doing things in church. And you're not really sure how to react to it at first. You know, he runs in, he storms the pulpit, starts yelling things, pushes the pastor out for a while. It happens. He kicks over all of our Christmas boxes that we're about to send out. He throws down the Christmas tree, all these good things that we're setting up and doing, but he unsettles things, and we're unhappy about it. Now, Jesus, this isn't how things go. We explain it to him nicely, but he doesn't seem to care. He continues to cause a ruckus in our temple. And we finally lose our temper. Who gave you the right to do all of this? Life was going along nice and fine. I had it all figured out. My religion was going along nice and fine. I had it all figured out. And now you're messing with everything. My life is all over the place. It's unsettling. There's chaos in the temple. Who gave you the right to mess with my life? Who gave you the right to storm my temple? I like this calm. I like things as they should be. And yet now we're all over the place. Who gave you the right, Jesus? Who gave you the right? It's as if we're suddenly in this moment of disconcerting change where he's doing something. We've been thrown into a chute and someone's pulling up a bull rope on our side. And we're sitting here thinking, wait, this isn't the pasture. This is definitely not the ranch. I don't know what's going on here. What is this? And then life gives us a little hot shot moment, and the gate swings open, and we explode like 2,000 pounds of nitroglycerin. Who gave you the right to do this? And Jesus is on our back, and he doesn't seem to care. Who gave you the right to do all of this? And we begin to buck and to duck and to weave and to spin, bellowing out all sorts of questions. Again, why? What are you doing? Why are you messing with my life? Why are you unsettling things? Why are you convicting me in this moment? What's going on? We're unhappy. We're frustrated with him. We spin and try to create the well and try to suck him down in. And he just swings his free hand, leans into our violence. Doesn't seem to matter to him. And instead of saying, okay, you're right, he asks us a question. Again, he just digs in his spurs and asks us a question. David's son, why is it that everyone says that Messiah, Christ, me, is David's son? When David himself says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Messiah is David's Lord. And we kind of pause our bucking for a moment. Again, that's easy. You got David's DNA, we know that. Son of Mary, DNA of David. What? But the answer to his question, the question that haunts us even to this day, is actually quite simple. There is one who is more than David's son who is here in the temple. There is one who is the one who is enthroned in the temple. What right do you have to do this in the temple, Jesus? What right do you have to trash my temple? To do what you want in here? To upset my prayers? To upset the sacrifices? To upset the temple system? What right do you have to do this? Jesus asks, well, who am I? Am I just David's son? Or am I more than David's son? You see, the psalm that Jesus quotes is an enthronement psalm. To be seated on the throne. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, put them under your feet at your footstool. The temple is the throne room of God. The Holy of Holies is the place where the footstool is, the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God's feet dangle down and touch this world. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, put them under the footstool of your feet, till I deal with them. Why are you doing this, Jesus? Who gave you the right to do this? Well, who am I? My Father has said, sit at my right hand. I am the one whose feet dangle there in the Holy of Holies, right above the Ark of the Covenant. I am the Lord of the temple. I can do what I want in the temple. I can throw out all of the money changers. I can cause all sorts of problems. I can stop prayer. I can do anything because I am Lord of this temple. This temple is my house and my Father's house. I am Lord here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Is there something in your life that you're bucking Jesus on? Something where he says, this is how things are going to go. You say, no, that's not how my life, I've got my routines, everything is down this way and it goes that way. Are you bucking him in some way? Ducking and diving, anything to throw him off? What gives you the right to say this stuff, Jesus? What gives you the right to act in this way in my life? Well, a word to the wise, you won't be able to buck him off. He's the world champion. The crowd is going wild. You try everything. Maybe throw some questions his way, try to distract him, maybe with some political questions. Who should I vote for, Jesus? Maybe some theological questions. Let's bring up women in office, something controversial. That'll distract him, and he'll be off overthinking about that, and just leave me alone so I can do my own thing. But no matter how much we buck and try, Jesus is the Lord of the temple. He is the king. He is the one who has the right to say what happens and when it happens. He is the one who has the right to storm this pulpit and do what he will. He is the Lord of the temple. He's the cowboy you can't buck off. Maybe his hat's fluttered off to the side and some clown has caught it. But when the 8 seconds are up, he's the one who decides when this particular bit of irritation is done for you and for me. Let's go and slides off our bucking flank and the crowd goes wild. Maybe we should stop acting like bulls. Maybe we should stop bucking. Maybe instead we ought to be the human beings that we are. Those who come and bow before the throne, who bend the knee before that place in the Holy of Holies, who get down on our bellies before the King of the temple, the one who is enthroned there with his Father, and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Yeah, you have the right to do it. I don't get it, but you have the right to do it, and blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. The prophets see not just the Son of David, enthroned on Mount Zion in the temple, but they see all the nations of the world coming, laying down their gifts before his throne, bending the knee. Bending the knee before Jesus, as the Apostle Paul sees it as well. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that he is Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, to the glory of the Father. Give up bucking. It doesn't work. Trust me, I know. I'm a lot of times like 2,000 pounds of nitroglycerin. Not particularly happy with how God does things sometimes in my life. And yet, he is the Lord. The Lord of the temple. Can you bow the knee before him this morning? Can you be a human being this morning as you were created to be and rejoice in that Lord? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we come now to the table of the Lord. And the table of the Lord is a sign and seal for us that the Lord of the temple, the all-around cowboy who can't be bucked off, he won't be bucked off, and he forgives our bucking. He's okay with our struggles. And he gives us grace and assures us that even when we struggle with him as Lord, he will still have us. He will still receive us. Again, our policy in this church, if you're visiting with us, is that if you have been baptized and you profess your faith in Jesus, you are welcome to share in the bread and in the wine, and you may take it as it's passed around to you. Let us commune together with the one who sits on the throne beside his Father in the Spirit. As we are lifted up, as we confess as Reformed Christians, as we are lifted up into the presence of the Holy One in the heavenlies to feast with our Lord, the one seated at his Father's right hand. Let's feast together. All who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church, are welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts to heaven. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all of its hosts and the earth with all of its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh for us and for our salvation. The Lord who sits beside you as Lord on the throne. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and we bless you, O God. And with your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, the angels and the church triumphant, we worship and adore your glorious name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. We seek to be humans who bow before your throne. And together we proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And now send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when they had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I'd ask the elders to come forward at this time. Brothers and sisters, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Brothers and sisters, would you stand for God's parting blessing this morning? Now, as you go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God in each of your callings, go out as human beings who bow before the risen Lord, not as bulls bucking, frustrated at everything that God might throw your way. And believe me, Jesus shows up sometimes and seems to make a mess of our lives, but it is all for his greater glory. We read this morning about Elisha. If he would have been bucking and throwing a fit, he would have never gone to that widow. She would have never been brought to faith in the God of Israel. And God's miracles would not be seen, have not been seen again. So don't buck, but bow the knee, because your God loves you and he rules as the one seated on the right hand of the Father. Receive now the parting blessing of our God. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.
Thank you.